By what we have sung and what has been read tonight, emphasis has been placed upon a one-word subject that we want to discuss for just a few minutes, the subject of anger. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath. I believe that passage that was read earlier indicates to us that anger itself is not necessarily a sin, but the lack of control of it. And many things that are associated with it, especially hatred that is perhaps a twin to it, is where the problem really surfaces. We also sang in those songs many words that would serve almost as an outline for our study tonight. We were singing to ourselves as we were teaching and admonishing one another that we ought to be careful about letting even one angry word slip. Because one angry word can certainly harm. And we sang in another song tonight, be calm in thy soul. And if we're going to do that, there's just no room for anger to be there, at least to continue there. I would guess that every adult that's here tonight has experienced some degree of a problem with anger. And even the younger people, even some of the children that are very young tonight, have had something said to them about having a temper and not being able to keep that temper under control. Certainly all of our lessons need to be Bible-centered, and most of our lesson tonight is going to be simply reading from the Word of God. But the idea for the lesson that's being brought tonight came as a result of something that I saw recently that's attributed to Aristotle, man who's considered to be a philosopher and who had many outstanding things to say that are recorded. Aristotle said, a person that is praised is the one who is angry for the right reason, with the right people, in the right way, at the right time, for the right length of time. It's a rather short statement, but it's a profound statement. And the more I have researched God's Word in the last 2 or 3 weeks in preparation for this lesson, the more I'm convinced that Aristotle hit the nail on the head. I don't know how much he understood God's Word, what his relationship to God was, but I'm convinced that he had an understanding of people, at least to some extent, and relationships that exist. I had a problem when I was growing up with a temper. And I have one daughter in the audience tonight who might tell you that I didn't have it completely under control during their teenage years. I've had to work with it. There have been times that things have made me angry more easily than they do now. And I suppose that all of us have had to wrestle with this problem. I want to turn to God's Word tonight and read a number of passages of Scripture that deal with the subject, using as an outline what Aristotle said. Now notice 5 things that he said. He said that one ought to be angry for the right reason, at the right people, in the right way, at the right time, for the right length of time. Let's plug God's Word into that and listen to some of the things that are said. One ought to be angry for the right reason. Psalm 78:38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. God would have had every reason, really, if he had gone the route that he maybe should have gone, to have stirred up his anger against the people at this time. But he wanted to have the right reason, and notice his attitude toward them came out of compassion. And even his anger that was given in their direction was seasoned, at least, with an attitude of compassion. Jesus said in Matthew 5:22 in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now that indicates to us that there may be a cause for anger. And we'll see in just a moment that there were times in the life of Christ when he at least indicated his anger toward situations that existed. But notice, for the right reason. Don't do it without a cause. You stop and think tonight about our relationships in our families, and how many times do we get upset, at least, if not angry, over little trifling things that don't matter. And as that magnifies, it's being seen, especially in our time, even in the situation of murder taking place. Many of the murders that are taking place, even in a city like Memphis, are taking place in domestic situations where the one who's doing the killing is a family member or a friend of the one who is killed. And as you listen to what is being said, many times it suggests, or the idea is suggested, that it was out of anger. In a moment of anger, in a fit of hatred, someone's life is taken. Jesus said, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, without the right reason." In Matthew 21, verses 12 and 19, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. There's an indication here that Jesus had at least some degree of anger, not toward the specific people involved, but toward what they were doing, to the extent that he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. On another occasion in this chapter, in verse 19, when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And evidently the fact that this tree was not productive when he thought it should have been caused him to have some degree of anger, at least to where he said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And there is the advice given to us in Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. As it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Some of the things that make us angry are things that we ought to leave to the Lord. They ought not to concern us. Ought not to get our thinking process stirred up to where we're anything less than calm in the soul. So the Bible indicates this first point, that if we're going to be angry, we need to be sure that we're angry for the right reason. And then Aristotle said we ought to be angry at the right people. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? The Bible says that the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Here was a brother angry at his own brother. The older brother angry at his younger brother who had now come home. You know the story. You know the situation. Certainly there was room for concern. There may have been room for a lack of understanding of what had taken place. But was there a rightful way for him to show anger toward his brother and even speak against his brother in this feeling of anger? You know, we need to be careful about anger in our families and among our friends. Now, I'm not for sure that there is ever a time that we really need to become angry with those that we love so much, concerned, upset perhaps. But here we see how anger was involved. In Psalms, the 7th chapter and verse 11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. The older brother might have had more reason to be angry with his brother at the time he was leaving and taking his inheritance and going into the far country than he was when his brother was repenting and coming back home. Notice that the anger of God is toward the wicked. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This says God has wrath, God has anger, but notice against whom? His anger is directed against those who are unrighteous and those who are ungodly, those who are wicked. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." God has never shown anger toward those who are trying to come in his direction. Those where there's a possibility of their being taught and they're being brought to him. I believe every time that you will find the word anger or the word wrath used in connection with God, that it is always directed at evil men. We need to be angry at the right people. And then we need to be angry in the right way. That's suggested in the text tonight in Ephesians 4:26. "Be ye angry and sin not." Now that suggests, if you analyze it, that there may be an appropriate time and an appropriate situation where there is the feeling of anger. But be sure that you deal with it in the right way and the right manner. How many times have all of us blown things out of proportion and caused a problem that was bigger than the problem that we really had because we let anger get into the situation? And many times when we let anger get into our hearts, we do not think straight. We're not able to use the abilities that we do have. And many times we're not able to solve problems because we do not go about it in the right way. I believe this anger in the right way is also indicated in Colossians 3, verse 21. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Those of you who hear me preach regularly know how much emphasis is placed upon the subject of discipline, especially in the family. I strongly believe the Bible teaches that fathers and mothers have a responsibility to discipline their children, and especially the book of Proverbs points out that that may be and may include the use of what Proverbs calls the rod. And Paul in Ephesians 6, in the word nurture there, certainly indicates the idea of discipline and chastisement, as does the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5. But having said all of that, this is seasoned a bit here in this passage when he says, "You fathers, be careful and don't provoke your children to anger. Don't stir them up to where there's a bigger problem than there was." And he said, if you do, they may become discouraged. And so even discipline and even the use of it that may sometimes come out of a feeling of anger, at least angry at what has been done, may result in approaching it in the wrong way and the wrong manner and causing more problems. No parent ought to ever discipline at a time that he is angry. And most of us probably made that mistake. Because it is easy to discipline a child to take care of our own frustrations as parents. Because what the child has done has made us so angry, or at least upset us so much, that we immediately go into the discipline process without being calm in the soul and thinking things through and approaching it in the right way. Angry for the right reason, at the right people, in the right way. And then he says we need to be angry at the right time. There is a time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3 says, and the Bible indicates that there is a time for anger. But notice a number of passages, many back in Psalms and Proverbs, that tell us that we need to be slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And we've already seen that God is angry at the wicked. But notice also that he's plenteous in mercy and he is slow to anger. Oh, sometimes it's just beyond our imagination to understand how God could have gone so far and so long with his people. And even with us as individuals today, how does he go as long as he does in being able to give us the opportunities that he does and forbearance with us? It's because he's slow to anger. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Both of those come from the Psalms. And then the wise man in the Proverbs in 3 passage says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, And a man of wicked devices is hatred. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Says sometimes if we'll realize that there is the proper time to be angry and we don't rush into the situation and magnify it, that maybe it will appease the strife. And then another one in Proverbs, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Having one's temper under control. Not losing one's temper. Not letting anger get out of control. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now in all these passages we've seen that we are to be slow to anger. And that God was slow to anger. And it's interesting that in the qualifications for elders, that one of them is, in Titus 1:7, not soon angry. And so our anger ought to be for the right time, for the right reason, never without a cause, to the right people, to the wicked, those who are going away from God, not those who are coming in the direction of God. In the right manner, to try to approach the situation and deal with feelings of anger in a way not to stir up more strife and to cause the problem to grow, and at the right time. And sometimes that right time means exercising patience and letting things simmer a little bit and maybe get in better focus to where we understand about that with which we're dealing. And then Aristotle said that our anger ought to be for the right length of time. Psalms 30 and verse 5 says, for his anger endureth for a moment. It endureth for a moment. When I read that, I think about some of the little boys and girls that are about 2, 3, and 4 years old who get so mad at each other. Sometimes they'll even be pulling hair, fighting. And a moment later, you wouldn't know there'd ever been a problem. They forget. They forgive. They do not hold grudges. They can get angry, and I've seen some little ones who could get angry. But they don't continue that. And that's something that we as adults need. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, you see, he didn't say you're never going to be angry. He didn't say that there's never going to be something about which you'll have a feeling of wrath. But he says, get over it. Don't let it continue. Don't harbor it in your heart and let it grow and grow and grow. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you. Ephesians 4:31. That's five verses later than the text that we use tonight. He recognizes that there may be bitterness, there may be wrath, there may be anger, and there may be a cause for these things. But he says, don't keep them. Get rid of them. Because they can be the cancer of the soul. Even in talking about praying in 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Indicating that if we have anger and wrath in our hearts toward God's people, any of God's creation, that it can even hinder our prayers and our worship to Him. That explains to some extent the idea that's involved there in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, if you come to worship God, you bring a gift to the altar. And you remember you've got a problem with your brother. You leave your gift there and go and straighten out that problem with your brother. And all of this is sort of summed up in that little verse that Don read at the first of the service tonight. Be ye angry. He didn't say don't ever be angry, but he said when you're angry, don't sin. And then he gave the answer, let not the sun go down on your wrath. As I say that, I think of something that's a little bit funny. One fellow said he and his wife agreed when they married that they would never go to sleep angry with each other. He said, sometimes we sit up 3 or 4 days at a time. But really, God's plan is that you take care of it before the sun goes down. And perhaps he didn't mean that as literally as he meant it in a figurative sense. Don't let anger continue. Now, folks, this is a simple lesson. It's nothing in the world except taking the statement that Aristotle made and putting it in focus with what's said in the Bible. But I think there is a great, great lesson for us to learn. He said, a person that is praised is the one who is angry. Now think about the first part of that statement. You can even praise somebody who's angry, but here are the qualifications. He's angry for the right reason, at the right people, in the right way, at the right time, and for the right length of time. Let's work on it. I'm going to suggest to you that there will probably be times in our lives when we'll be angry. There are some things that make me angry that may not make you angry, and vice versa. I guess the one thing that gets my anger stirred up more quickly than anything else is the abuse of a child or a baby. I sit sometimes and listen to some of these things that are happening as reported on television, and I can just almost feel in my body the blood rise. I call it righteous indignation instead of anger. But there are some things that are going to stir us up. There are some things that are going to make us angry. And I'm not for sure that I ever want to get to the point that I cannot be angry at the right thing. But the right reason, the right person, the right way, the right time, the right length of time. I really think this applied will help us to be more like Christ in our daily living. And anger continued in our families just won't help. There's no place for continued anger in the work of the church. There's no place for anger to continue in the community, in all our relationships. We need to get to the point that we don't let one angry word slip and to where we can try to be calm in the soul and have our thought process under control, and with God's help, we can have better relationships with all people. That's the kind of people that are Christians. That's what God wants. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. Let's try to apply it. Really, in a sense, tonight we've been talking about living the Christian life, getting our thoughts under control, our lives under control, living like Christ. If you've not started that Christian life, you ought to think about it tonight. I'll guarantee you that living as a Christian will help you to control this problem or any other problem in a better way. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you need to be tonight. And if your life as a Christian has not been the example that it should have been, you've let things get out of control, or you've just not been Christ-like as you should have been, and you need to take care of that in a public way, we would encourage you to do that. If either is your need, let us help you as together we stand and sing. Jesus is calling me home, calling today, calling today.
Wine from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling.